Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans 5. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. Thank you for all that are involved with that and appreciate that ministry. A lot of energy going out right through there. I told my boys, I said, Mommy and Daddy have a superpower. I said, really? Is it? We can sit still. Harder than it looks, isn't it? At some ages. Romans chapter 5, we are dealing with, I would say, the foundation of Bible doctrine. This, I think, many times, if we have grown up hearing this, maybe this becomes, I don't know, common. You know, we're just used to it, like, oh yeah, okay, well, you know, I know this. Let's go on to something else that we don't know. I was remember in systematic theology class, our professor said that his boys were, he had two sons, and they were somewhere around like 6 and 4 at the time, sitting in the back seat. And the little 4-year-old asked his brother, how does a radio work? And so the 6-year-old went into a lengthy discussion about how a radio worked, which none of it was in reality. You know, just he was making this stuff up. And when he got done, the 4-year-old goes, wow, I'd never heard that before. And our professor went on to say that in doctrine, if you hear a message of doctrine and you go, wow, I've never heard that before, then that's probably heresy. So by nature of this, we're going over foundational truths, but this is so important. And today we're looking at, in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul is making, he's taking the next step down the line. If chapter 4 is true, which it is, and we get down to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, now you hear that therefore there. It's because of what came before, then he's going to go the next step. And I was trying to illustrate this. You know, I was trying to think, what are some therefores in our life? You know, what are some things that because something is true, other things are true? And I had a hard time wrapping my mind around this. But I think that maybe this would give us an indication. Anybody born in New Mexico or Arizona here? Is anybody born in New Mexico, Arizona? There are many places out there, you've seen pictures, that they don't have grass in their yard. Have you seen pictures of this? They have rocks in their front yard. I mean, it's like a whole area. Now, I would think slingshots would be a big seller out there, you know, with rocks all over the place. But the idea of no grass, and some of us, that may disturb us. I mean, how can you have a house and not have grass? I mean, that's kind of unusual, unnatural, right? But because we live back east, we have more rainfall than they have out there. Does that make sense? So therefore, we have weeds or lawn, however you want to look at it, you know, in our yards here. So because we have rain, we can have things. The trees are taller here than in Oklahoma. I mean, when I first came back here to visit, I'm out there in the yard looking up at the trees. You're like, what are you doing? I'm looking at trees. People say, there are trees all around. Why are you looking at the trees? Because they were much taller, 3 times probably taller than the trees in Oklahoma because of the rainfall out here. So we're looking at a therefore this morning, and we're looking at the basic fundamental blocks of the Christian faith. And there's so many ramifications of this, so we have to nail this down, because if we miss this, then we miss so many benefits, many blessings of grace. Now let me say that I'm talking for the believer. Whether you believe some of these results or not doesn't change them. They're true because God said it's true and because this is the way it is. But our belief, our faith, our confidence in God's truth helps us in our life to have a more enjoyable Christian life, if you want to put it that way. And I'll illustrate that later on. But I want to look at this. And this morning, I don't know how far we get, but there are some consequences or the results from righteousness. So let's start reading chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses, and we'll see how far we can get this morning. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, because of chapter 4, therefore being justified by faith, because we have been justified by this faith that we don't have to work for, we don't have to merit, we don't have to have circumcision, all this that we've gone through in chapter 4, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There is so much packed in to those verses there that we cannot be exhaustive. Years ago, when in a youth group, we would have time for the guys to preach and call popcorn preaching. And you show up at youth group and your name is in the pot or the hat, whatever they had, the bowl, whatever they had, the pieces of paper, and they pulled your name out. You would have to get up there and preach for what, 2 or 3 minutes maybe? I don't know what it was. And I thought, what am I going to say for that length of time? But as the more you study the Word of God, you think, there's so much. You can't exhaust the Word of God. So we're not going to exhaust it this morning, but we're going to deal with hit the highlights if we can, the results of righteousness. First result, we see in verse 1, the result of being justified by faith. Again, we dealt with that. We don't earn this. It's not something that we talk God into or we hang on to, and if we hold on long enough, we're going to make it. We have been justified by faith without the works of the law. Because of that, we have peace. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need peace? Well, the Bible tells us the sinner is the enemy of God. Romans 1:30, it talks about the backbiters. It goes through this whole list. It says, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It goes through that whole list of the wicked people. And one of those characteristics is there are haters of God. Romans 8:7. In fact, let's flip over. That's not too far away. Romans 8:7 again gives us this idea. The unsaved, they're enemies of God. It says Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So man is sinners, unbelievers are enemies of God. John 17:14, Jesus talking, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here's the idea of the world hated Jesus, and believers are his disciples are gonna they're gonna hate us as well. And that may surprise us. Faye Randall was mentioning in Sunday school class again, it's been some time now, but there was some poster, placard that some guy had protesting, I forget where it was, maybe Charlotte or something, and they said, we're tired of your Jesus. If he were to come back again, we would kill him again. I mean, that just tells you the animosity. You say, well, you know, I'm not that, you know, I'm not in that category. An unsaved person may say, I don't really actively desire to kill Jesus if I could see him. I don't really hate him. I just want to live my life independently from him. Somebody said he does his things and I do my things. I want him to leave me alone. That is living independently or indifferently from him. I was told growing up, or I don't know how I thought about this, but that the opposite of love would be hatred, love and hate. And I remember there was a story I've told you before, I'm not going to go into, but there was a girl that really, she got my goat. I mean, she knew how to irritate me. I mean, and so I said, I hate this girl. Somebody said, hatred's close to love. You love her. I said, no, I don't love her. And so I realized, you know, it dawned on me, I'm totally indifferent to her in the sense where if she were to be dying, I'd say, who cares? You know, and that really is a demonstration. Indifference would be an illustration of hatred towards somebody, I guess. So indifference. So if you were to find out that a loved one was stranded on the highway in the dead of winter, we would do anything to try to help them, would we not? Make phone calls, get in our car, search whatever we need to go get or rescue or help the person we love. Can you imagine if, on the other hand, if you found out so-and-so was out there and you say, I don't care, and there's no effort at all to go help them, just indifferent to their situation, that'd be a demonstration of the hatred that we have. So there's an enmity against God, even if it comes from the fact of He demands a change in my life. He demands that I submit to Him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And there are many, the unsaved world says, I don't want that. I want to live my own life. I do my own thing. And that's called being rebellious. So the sinner is at enmity against God. God is our creator. He has a claim to us. He's our creator. We didn't come about on our own or by an evolutionary process. We have a creator, and if we have a creator, we have someone to whom we must answer. We have every right to answer. And of course, evolution attacks that and removes that allegiance that we deserve. Just because it's propagated and becomes popular doesn't mean it's true. I was thinking about this, and there's a good illustration in the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Jesus himself gives an illustration of this idea of this enmity that is against him and against believers. Luke chapter 20, Jesus gives a parable. And people who resist his authority may do it overtly or covertly, but there's still that animosity, the enmity against him. Jesus gives this illustration in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. It says, then spake he to the people this parable. It says, a certain man planted a vineyard. He's the one that did all the work, created, wasn't there before. He planted this thing and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. So it was his vineyard. He's letting somebody run it. But there's an obligation, there's a contract that you got to pay rent or you got to give a portion of what is coming to you. There's all this is understood in this. Verse 10, and at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Now you think, three times? If I were a landlord and owned rental property and someone wasn't paying their rent and somehow a bill collector went by after a period of time, so you got to pay your rent, and they shot at the guy or beat him up or wounded him, put him in the hospital, I wouldn't try that a second or third time. I don't know about you. I mean, this the guy that owns this vineyard, he tries this three times. Talks about the long-suffering of the owner here. After the third, then verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now you think about the stupidity of that thinking. The owner is still alive. You kill the son, and we might be in the will. that is either wishful thinking or very dark, convoluted thinking there, which tells us that if you have rejected the light, your reasoning is dark. And if you turn your back on the wisdom of God, you substitute that for the foolishness of man there. Verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto him? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. There's a picture of the world at enmity with God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. No demand on their life. The word of God is preached. They don't like that. They don't like the prophets. They've stoned, the Old Testament stoned the prophets. John the Baptist was beheaded. They don't like the truth. They don't like morality being imposed. They're at enmity against God. Now you say that may be true of people in general, but I'm not an enemy of God. But again, the gospel demands submission to God. And if you have not submitted yourself to the gospel as an unbeliever, you're at enmity with God. Do you bow your knee to Jesus, or do you want to do your own thing? That's rebellion against God. But notice, not only are they described as enemies of God, the sinner does not experience peace internally. As a believer, we have peace, but the unbeliever does not. Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it can never be at rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. They don't have peace inside of them. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I was telling my boys, I said, you ever been doing something you know you shouldn't do and the door opens or somebody comes in, you jump? Oh, you know, I wasn't doing what I wasn't supposed to do. The mother walked into the kitchen and the son said, I didn't steal any cookies out of the cookie jar. It's like, oh, you did. You know, confessing. It's the evil. It's the conscience that's being pricked there. So the wicked, they do not have clean conscience. But also the wicked experience the effects of his sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you do studies or look at the reports, you notice there's a extremely high rate of suicide with people who live a deviant lifestyle. You know, why is that? Well, it's the pressures of society that they're persecuted. That may be true, but it's also their conscience on the inside is tearing them up. They do not have the peace of God in their life. One commentator put it this way, the sinner in this state regards God as his enemy. He trembles when he thinks of his law. He fears his judgments, is alarmed when he thinks of hell. His bosom is a stranger to peace. This has been felt in all lands alike, under the thunders of the law of Sinai among the Jews. In the pagan world and in lands where the gospel is preached, it is the effect of an alarmed and troubled conscience. But notice the believer doesn't have to deal with that. We have peace. We have peace. What does this mean? It means the removal of animosity between two parties. There are two parties at war. One wants to kill or destroy the other one, and they're fighting back, and there's animosity, there's war, but when there's peace, there's no reason for animosity. This is not a brief cessation of killing the enemy. You say, call a three-day peace to bury the dead. Then when that's over, you go back to killing each other. It's not talking about that. It's removing the very basis that would spur the war to start with. It's the quietness and assurance of acceptance through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We know we're accepted. There's no judgment feared for God because we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ by faith. Albert Barnes put it this way, usually in the work of conversion to God, this peace is the first evidence that is felt of the change of heart. Before, the sinner was agitated and troubled, but often suddenly a peace and calmness is felt, which is before unknown. The alarm subsides, the heart is calm, the fears die away like the waves of the ocean after a storm. A sweet tranquility visits the heart. A pure, shining light like the sunbeams that break through the opening clouds after a tempest. The feelings, the desires are changed, and the bosom that was just before filled with agitation and alarm that regarded God as its enemy is now at peace with Him and with all the world. Is that your testimony? Your people, when they got saved, the sun was brighter, the birds sang more beautifully, burdens have been lifted, we talk about that. All of that is the peace of God. There is no more reason for God's judgment on us. We can stand calmly and joyfully in His presence before the eyes of a holy God. We have peace. We have peace. Now, as we illustrated faith last week, we talked about someone who has, it's the object in which we place our faith, not amount of our faith that we have. Like a man that's scared of flying, gets on a mechanically sound plane, is nervous the whole time. He's placed his faith in a plane that is good. He's going to get there to his destination. So the amount of faith didn't help him, but I do say that the amount of faith would help his trip. Would you agree to that? Sitting down confidently, you would enjoy the trip much better than not sitting all the way down on your chair, you know, grabbing the whole time, you know, if there's a noise on it, what was that, you know. Your amount of faith helps you with your trip. And I'd say it's this way as well. Our faith in our Savior, we have peace declared judiciously, but it's our faith that we appropriate that promise allows us to have a more enjoyable Christian life. Does that make sense? Some believers are scared about God getting them. Believers. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a charismatic friend, and she was in a service where someone stood up to claim to have a word of the Lord. You're like, the Lord is speaking. And you know what her response was? Oh, no. Oh, no. If this is from the Lord, oh, no. We're in trouble. And it's a strange idea until you understand they don't understand this peace of God that's given to us because we're justified. We're righteous. There's a declaration of peace. This is primarily a proclamation, objective truth, but it also may result in a subjective feeling. So it's true whether we feel it or not. Does that make sense? But if we believe it and appropriate it, that there can be a subjective sense of peace as well. Now, number two, the second effect of righteousness is found in verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because the believer is righteous, he has access into grace. The access is by faith. Again, we talk about it's just by faith, nothing we do. It's not merited. And the access is into grace, and that's the idea of grace. It's unmerited favor. If you work 40 hours a week for your job and that your boss gives you your paycheck, say, oh, thank you so much. That is so kind of you. You are so gracious. No, they gave you what you deserved. Grace is given you, you know, you hear about these tips from time to time. A waitress will serve a table and they'll get $1,000 tip. That's grace. They didn't deserve it. They might have been a good waiter or waitress, but they didn't deserve $1,000. Here's graciousness. There's a gracious gift. Maybe we have friends. I was trying to illustrate. What is something by grace? Maybe you have friends that have season's tickets to some major sporting event. They have the luxury seats. I don't know of anybody like that. I know someone who knows somebody, but I don't know anybody like that. But let's say that your boss has season tickets to a Clemson football game. And his tickets allow him access to a luxury box, free food, all you can eat, any drinks that you would like, non-alcoholic, of course, and even maybe locker room access where you can interact with the players, which I'm not sure why you'd want to do that. But this is the big deal. You know, you get to see the game. You're in luxury. You know, all that you want is right there. Let's say one afternoon, your boss comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm not going to be able to make the game this weekend. Would you like to take my VIP tickets and go to the game?" Now, some would say, not Clemson. somebody said. Others would say, oh, that'd be great. Even if you don't like the game, you can have free food, right, for the whole time there. But as you show up, you show them your tickets. You didn't buy the tickets. They're not yours. Somebody just let you use them. And you have access to everything those tickets involve. Wouldn't that be great? You didn't deserve it. You didn't win it. Somebody just said, would you like to use these? That's grace. That's grace. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have standing in front of God, a holy God. You know, Philemon illustrates this. The book of Philemon talks about this runaway slave. And Paul meets this runaway slave and he comes to a saving faith of Jesus Christ. And the law was on the side of the slave owner. You know, if you find this slave, bring him back to me. You know, he may have a reward. You know, he may be punished according to law. But Paul writes a letter back to the master and says, would you accept this runaway slave as if you were accepting me? You think about some of your best friends, the memories you share, the fun you have together. You know, I'm sure all of us have friends that if they were to show up in the middle of the night, say, oh, come on in. Well, you know, we're glad to have you. Now, you probably wish they'd call ahead of time, you know. But, you know, you would do anything for these friends because there's a relationship. You love this person. And here Paul is saying, would you substitute all of those feelings you have for me, would you treat this runaway slave as if you would treat me? The runaway slave didn't earn anything. It was by the grace that he did that. You know, we have a hard time doing that in our life. You know, I'm making this up. I don't know of any situation that I'm using here, but if one of our children happens to marry someone that we despise, now I don't know of any situation like that, but if one of your kids say, oh, they married that person, oh, I can't stand that person. I hope that's not the case. Now, we could possibly tolerate them briefly when they're around, you know, put up with them, see your own son or daughter. Maybe if they have grandkids, you put up with a lot, you know, see your grandkids there. But we cannot substitute them as one of our own beloved children. We have a hard time with that. But God can substitute enemies for His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are treated by grace as the righteous Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to prayer, we can be assured God has His favor on us. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Every believer stands in grace before God. He thinks kindly towards us. He's not revengeful, vindictive, moody, sullen, holding grudges, etc. He loves us as He has eternally loved His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal. We believe in the eternal generation. Eternally, he's been the Son of God, and they have eternally loved one another mutually. And we are in Jesus Christ by faith through grace. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful because we have been made righteous. Sometimes we deal with people, or maybe we introduce ourselves with, please don't mad at me. Please don't be mad at me. Or I'm sorry to keep bothering you. You ever do that? Or maybe somebody does that to you. It's like, oh, okay, this is the 12th time, you know, and we deal with this. But we can be assured when we come to Jesus Christ in prayer, it's not like, oh, who's praying? Okay, what do you want? God doesn't respond to us that way. We get grumpy sometimes. We respond in a bad way. But Jesus Christ, his righteousness is on our account, and we stand in grace. Verse 2 again, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those are two benefits, and there's more. We'll continue more next week. But this is the idea. Because we have our righteousness without works. See, because this goes back to the point we were talking about in chapter 4. If we earned our righteousness, or we maintained our standing with God because of our works, then we're getting ready to pray. We have to go, okay, now, okay, have I been good this week? Okay, let's see here. Yeah, I've been pretty good. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to bring my prayer to you today. We say, yeah, I've earned my right to have a prayer session with you. See, that's a mindset that is totally against being righteous apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from any ritual or works. It's by grace through faith. And because of that, we have peace and we stand in God's grace. Boy, what a joy that is. And as we see this, our heart goes back to, this is all possible through Jesus Christ. Our hearts are drawn to him in love, thankfulness, gratitude. It's not us, it's him. And what a joy that is. And he lays this out, and it's so important to make the connection between chapter 4 to chapter 5, because if chapter 4 is not true, or you don't understand chapter 4, then chapter 5 loses its meaning. But because it's by grace through faith, we have the benefits of righteousness. The question to you this morning is, are you righteous? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if not, the salvation is open to anyone. This salvation is open, as we heard this morning, it's open to the Muslim imams in India, this righteousness. It's open to the Buddhist. It's open to the atheist, if they will repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is open to the ones in South America, the ones in Europe, Africa, Asia, Australia, around the world. This righteousness is open to all. That's good news, is it not? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the benefits of righteousness, Lord. I know this, to many of us, is so basic. We're kind of used to this. Lord, help us to, as we read your word with fresh eyes, that our hearts would be warmed in gratitude. Lord, as we rejoice in our righteousness, we come to grips with the fact that not all the world is righteous. Or they may be trying to establish their righteousness by their works, by doing good, or by giving to good causes, or whatever it is, maybe sacrificing something. Lord, but help us to be aware that there are people around us that do not know the good news. Help us to be soul conscious. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our language, that we can read it. Thank you that we have so much access to your word. And help us to never just grow cold and used to this. Keep our hearts alive with our love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.